I would ask you to continue to stand, and if you would, turn in your Bibles. This morning we'll be in Ecclesiastes. If you need any help finding it, it's Psalms, Proverbs, and then Ecclesiastes. We'll be in chapter 10 this morning. And now I would invite you to hear the word of the Lord. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, while the rich sit in a low place. I have seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. But wisdom helps one to succeed. If the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. The fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him. The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of the nobility and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. Through sloth the roof sinks in, and through indolence the house leaks. Bread is made for laughter, wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. Even in your thoughts do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich, for a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. I would ask you to pray with me. Our Father, I pray for your help just now. I pray that you would grant us wisdom of Solomon, considering his words. But more than that, we pray for the wisdom of Christ, to start with the words of Solomon, but to extend them even into thinking about our Lord. So please grant us that wisdom, grant us discernment. Help us to apply these truths. Help us to glorify Jesus, to see him afresh. And these things we ask in Christ's name. Amen. But please take your seats. There's a lot in there. There's a lot to that. Wow. Especially if that's the first time that you've heard that. What do you think? What is your response to headlines, to news stories, even long-form podcasts that are coming out about various Christian leaders who had very public ministries, and yet their sins have found them out, and they have fallen? And it's very public, and it's very embarrassing. But what is your response? You know, there's very famous nationally, even internationally famous men that we could name, like Carl Lentz, who's a pastor of a church in New York City, or Jerry Falwell Jr., former president of Liberty University, Bill Hybels. There's various men, and you may look at them and you may say, well, I mean, I had my doubts. I had some questions, and so it's not a surprise to me that they would fall. Maybe that's your response. But you know, it's not just those men. There's men much closer to us. Have you benefited from the ministry of Ravi Zacharias? Or maybe James McDonald? Or Art Azurdia? Or Mark Driscoll? Now this is getting a little closer. What do you do when those men that you may have followed, what do you do now that you see their sin and how they respond to it? And you know, it's not just nationally famous men. We could name men in our own city. I know some of you have had such men in your very households before. What is your response to that? This is not a new phenomenon. We can look in even the Old Testament and the New. There's plenty of examples of men who were in leadership of some sort and yet abused their authority, men like Demas. And Paul says, was a worker, a faithful worker, and yet abandoned Paul and abandoned Christ, seemingly because he's in love with this present world. Or Hymenaeus or Alexander. Or we can go into the Old Testament, like Solomon, who started off so great, asking God for wisdom to bless the people, and yet, like how he ended, so many foreign wives who took his heart away from God. Or David, before him, in the matter of Bathsheba and Uriah. What is your category for understanding when these leaders, who are supposed to be righteous, supposed to be holy, supposed to represent God, when ironically, do you know what I mean by ironically? When that is not what was supposed to happen or not what was expected, when ironically or even tragically, they fall. What is your response? Does it give you a reason to reject Christ? Maybe not reject Christ, but does it give you a reason to reject the church? Maybe you're a person who says, well, I follow Jesus, but the church, not so much. I don't feel the need to have to belong to an organized institution like that. Is that a right response? See, whatever your response is, frankly, sometimes we have to laugh because there's no other response, or sometimes we cry. But I wonder how often do you use it as an occasion to go to God, to bring God into it, to intentionally seek to draw him in. Because the truth is, so often we quickly respond with snap judgments, or we quickly respond, maybe in some ways, from the flesh. But our passage this morning is inviting you to bring God in. There's a whole bunch of different ways that that's possible. But to bring God into the situation, it's like there's a door. It's like there's a door with the Lord on the other side of it. And the question is, will you open that door? And will you ask for his wisdom, ask for his help, ask for his guidance, rather than just assuming, acting by instinct perhaps, but assuming that you know what the right response is? That's the question before you. Now, there's a lot here in chapter 10. As I said. And I want to focus this morning more on the verses that have to do with leadership and leaders. Now, overall, I would try to summarize chapter 10 in the following way. A fly in your soup, a snake in your coop, when irony reigns, tell God and regroup. A fly in your soup, a snake in your coop, when irony reigns, tell God and regroup. And I'm using this to help me remember elements of the passage. But this word reigns, I kind of mean it in two senses, like R-A-I-N-S, like irony is raining down uncontrollably, you're being saturated by it. And the other one is R-E-I-G-N-S, like what a king does, he reigns. Because kings, leaders are addressed here. So how does this chapter work? Upon first reading, it seems like these thoughts are disconnected. There's a series of proverbs, a series of scenarios. And the question is, what do you even do with this? You know, you could take them one by one, try to squeeze out of it whatever wisdom that you could. But I want to submit to you, there's also a broader theme which is here. And a question to you would be, can you detect the theme that also is even to be found across these verses? Now, I'm already tipping my hand at what that is because I'm saying when irony reigns. I think that there's something ironic happening in each of these passages, something unexpected. Okay? But that's one thing that we're looking for. Now, my goal this morning is to invite you. These words of Solomon are an invitation, and I am extending, as an ambassador on behalf of the Lord, I am extending that invitation to you to wrestle with some of these. We have a chance to talk through some of them this morning. But between now and the next time, Lord willing, I would have opportunity to preach. I can't cover all of them this morning, and I want to pick up some more the next time. So it's an invitation to you to take this up for yourself and to seek God's wisdom and understanding it. And I have a method that I want to propose. If you're a person who likes to take notes, or maybe you're not, you might want to jot these down if these would be helpful to you, and especially as you go from today trying to think through this yourself. So working our way through these scenarios, or these proverbs, if you want to call them that, in chapter 10, here are six different steps that I want to propose for how to walk through each of these. The first one is we want to consider the scenario. Just try to understand it. What is it talking about? So the first one is consider the scenario. Second one is going to be to look for the irony. Where's the irony to be found in each of these? That's the second one. The third one would be to consider the response. And I want to say this is like a common type of response. I don't know if you recall, sometimes when we talk about the law of God and we say, what is the lawful way to use the law of God? There's really three different ways that we do that. One is as a mirror. One is as a curb to behavior. One is as a guide. The guide helps us understand the character of God. So there's a sense in which when we read these proverbs, we're looking for the common response. More like that curb use or the guide use to know what is the right thing to do. These proverbs here are all going to have something along the lines of be wise. Be wise. But there's also, this would be step four, an uncommon response that we're looking for. I don't know if common and uncommon are the right ways to say it, but an uncommon response would be the law as a mirror shows you something about yourself and your need for repentance and confession. The law shows you a deficiency in yourself. You should then use it lawfully by repenting, turning to God, asking Him for forgiveness, and seeking God's help. So the fourth will be to consider this uncommon response. The fifth one is going to be to look for areas of application for each of us. We might ask what if kind of questions. We might think of very specific domains of life where these may show up. So that's the fifth one, to look for application areas. And then the sixth thing, you kind of need to work your way through all of them. The sixth one is you're looking for patterns across all of them. Why did Solomon put them all together here? It's the question we're looking for. So let's try our hand at some of that as we go through in these passages. Now, there's Hebrew poetry as a structure for the way that this is arranged. You have parallelism, where something is said, and then it is repeated in a slightly different way. There's also something called a chiasm. Chi, for the Greek letter, what we would say is X, where you work your way into something, like topic A, topic B, topic C, and then you work your way back out again, topic B, topic A. Some of that is in here as well. And these are invitations for you. These are not just propositions which are to engage your mind. There's something of beauty. There's something of beauty in the poetic form. It's an invitation to you. So let's get into some of the verses here. Let's think about, start with verse number one. Dead flies make their perfumer's ointment give off a stench, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. So what is the scenario here? The scenario is that even a long lifetime of wisdom and honor can be ruined by folly, can be ruined by one foolish thing, one sinful act. That's the scenario. And he even gives us a metaphor here of dead flies in the perfumer's ointment. Now, maybe you don't tend to have a lot of perfumer's ointment, and so this one doesn't really stick for you, and so I've slightly changed it instead of fly in your soup. Waiter, what is the fly doing in my soup? I think he's doing the backstroke. You know this is culturally maybe how we would say it. Why is there a fly in my soup? That's annoying. That's ironic, and it ruins the whole thing. Do you want to eat the soup after that? It spoils it. So then what is the irony? The second question, what is the irony? Is that something good could be spoiled by something so small that it could be ruined by something so easily. That's step two. What about step three? To look for the response, the common response. Well, don't be a fool. Straightforward as that, don't be a fool. What about an uncommon response? An uncommon response would be, well, don't be a fool. But if you are a fool, then tell God about it. then confess it. If you are being a fool, ask God to give you wisdom. If you are being a fool, ask God to forgive you. Humble yourself before Him. Be willing to admit it. Maybe even ask others if they think that you are being a fool. That's uncommon. But it's very much a legitimate response to this, because we see this is where Christ comes into the picture. Not only the wisdom of Solomon, but the wisdom of Christ. So let's think through some application areas. What if it's a small problem? Well, I suppose the consequences are not going to be that drastic, and you could probably just apologize for it. Like, have you ever said something crude or perhaps rude to a friend and it just ruined the whole relationship? Why not just apologize for it? Why not, or have you ever said a word in anger? Maybe because you were just in a bad mood or hungry, and you snapped at someone? It's like a fly. Why not apologize for that? Okay, some of these are easily remedied. What if it's a bigger thing, like one of these pastors that I'm talking about, who has sinned in a very grievous way? What should they do? Just apologize for it? Well, they should do that, at least do that, but they should step down, and they should stay down, because they're trying to demonstrate that their respect for Christ is greater than their respect for their own reputation. Okay? So we're thinking these through in application. What about this? You may be a person of integrity, at least publicly, show yourself that way, but privately, are you cultivating any relationships that would be embarrassing if they came out or came to light? Or maybe if you're in a position of authority, are you taking advantage of the people under you? Not having a servant leadership mindset, but really exploiting them in some way? Do you feel untouchable in your role as leader? And these aren't just church leaders. This happens in the political realm. It happens in our households. Parents to children. Do you feel untouchable that you can sin against your children? Do you have a sense of entitlement, a sense of pride even that you convey? Have you allowed some dead flies to enter your marriage if you're married? Things like criticisms. Are you being foolish by criticizing one another? Are you being foolish by tearing down one another? Are you being foolish by ignoring one another? That is not the way of Christ. Maybe here's another one. What about the kind of movies that you watch? Do you tend to enjoy R-rated movies and give little thought to the content that's within it? I heard a comedian give an example of this, and some kids go to their dad and they say, "Hey dad, we want to watch this movie because we've heard it's really great. And oh, by the way, it's rated R, but it's a really great movie." And he says, well, let me think about it. And they think, yes, he didn't say no. And so they go away, and the next day he comes in and he says, "Hey kids, would you like this? Would you like some brownies that I made?" They say, "Oh yes." He says, "I used all the finest ingredients, the freshest of the fresh. It's only one thing. I stirred in just a little bit of dog poop." Are you hungry? Okay. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. Don't be a fool, but if you have been a fool, tell God. Tell God and regroup. So that's the first one. That's how these go. Let's move on. I'm going to skip over verses 2 and 3, which, Lord willing, we can cover next time. But let's take up verse 4. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. So what's the scenario here? The scenario is you have somebody in a position of authority over you, and their anger is now directed toward you. And I don't know if it's justifiable anger or not. It doesn't really say, but they're angry at you. That's the scenario. What is the irony? That's a step two. What is the irony? The irony is that rulers should be in self-control. That rulers should not be those who lose their dignity by lashing out at you. That's the irony. They're not supposed to do that. So what is the common response? And here it's explicit. He tells you, don't move, don't leave your place. In contrast to, don't mouth off back to them. Don't get defensive and try to say, oh, hey, why are you saying this about me? I didn't do anything wrong. No, don't do that. Just remain. Be calm. And think about Jesus. Think about Jesus before these leaders who were accusing him of things. And their anger was even fomenting them. And he opened not his mouth. And he was calm. Now there's an irony upon irony there, because in fact, his calmness also got him killed. And that may be a similar fate for you. I don't know. But at least to consider it, he did that for the sake of God, because he was honoring God. And that's the same kind of motivation for you. Can you be calm for the sake of the Lord? Can you be calm for the sake of wisdom? There's something practical in that of not blowing up or responding back. You're probably going to make things worse if you do that, or if you storm out of the room. So there is something practical to it, but it's so much more than that. Like Pastor Larry prayed, so much more to it. Doing it for God's sake, to honor him. So that's the common response, don't leave your place. The uncommon response, but what if you have said something? What if you did lose some self-control and you responded harshly? You were defensive. What should you do? Don't be a fool, but if you are a fool, tell God. Talk to God about it. Don't let it just sit. Confess it to God and ask him to forgive you. And if you could be so miraculously moved to apologize to the person, wow, what a display of God's grace. It may have been totally off base for them and a sin against you for them to be angry. But if you could say, you know, my response to you was not how I meant to respond, and that was disrespectful, and I'm sorry for that. Who does that? Who does that? Christians do that. Well, let's think through some other areas of application, some what ifs. You know, what if calmness doesn't work, like in the case of Jesus? I mean, usually calmness works, but this isn't a formula. It's not that every time that you're quiet, it's going to mean something goes well for you. It may not, but you have God in mind and honoring him as your goal. What if the anger is directed towards someone else? What if it's not toward you? Well, I think this would change things, and I think you do have more of a responsibility to protect others. You do have more of a responsibility. So I don't know if you should say something in that moment or not. Maybe you could talk to God and ask him for wisdom how to respond. But that would seem to change it some, especially if they're vulnerable. Who would speak for them if not you? What if it's not just words and their anger? What if it's physical danger, like when Saul threw a spear at David? Should he have remained in his place? No. Get out of the way. There's nothing noble in being speared just because of his flash of anger. All right, so move. See, this is how wisdom works. You have to think about this. They're not simplistic. I mean, the words are simple enough, but there's so much more richness and depth to it. What about this? Are you the angry leader? Maybe turn the tables. What if you're the one who's an angry leader? And it's not that you have been sinned against, but you're the one sinning. And maybe you say, that one doesn't apply to me because I'm not a leader. Even if you're a babysitter of kids, even if you're an older brother or an older sister, there is some aspect of leadership that you have. Is your anger directed unrighteously toward those under you? What should you do? You should confess. You should ask for their forgiveness, because this is the way of Christ. Or what about this one? Do you feel the need to always be right? Do you feel the need to always be right? If somebody unrighteously accuses you of something, or they're angry at you and they have no right to be, do you feel the need to have to defend yourself? Have you considered the blessing that God gives to us for those who are honorable, those who are not acting very honorably, for God's sake? Have you considered the blessing which can be found in doing that? This is the way of Christ. Do you feel powerless in such a situation? Well, tell God and regroup. Don't respond foolishly. And especially if you do respond foolishly, tell God and regroup. So that was verse 4. Let's keep working our way through these. Verses 5 through 7. There's an evil that I've seen under the sun, and it lies heavy on mankind. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were, an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I've seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. So the scenario here is that those who have the capability to rule are not ruling. And those who are in power are incompetent. It's like the natural order is turned upside down. Those who should be ruling are not, and those who really should not be in power are the ones who are. We have a term for this. We call it the Peter Principle. The man who studied this phenomenon, his last name was Peter. The Peter Principle. When someone is promoted to the level of incompetency, it's a thing. It happens. Solomon observed it. We observe it. It's like when the inmates are running the asylum. That's another expression we have. It's kind of like when you see celebrities who run for public office. And they're trying to win based upon their fame, not because they're qualified necessarily. Some of them may be, I will grant you. But they're trying to win based upon their fame, not because of their qualification. Or like when the same famous people would dictate policy, like when Leonardo DiCaprio went to the UN and addressed the topic of climate policy. What business does he have, except that he's famous? Okay, this is what I'm talking about. Or like when Christian leaders can gain celebrity, not because they accurately represent Jesus, but because they're popular for one reason or another. This is the scenario here. Okay, so what is the irony? The irony is, hopefully it's obvious, that those who are qualified are not in charge, and those who are not qualified are in charge. So that's the irony. Now, what should the common response be? Well, I think you could take it away. He doesn't actually tell you here what to do about it, but I think you could take it away. Do what you can. Lawfully. Do what you can where you have been given privileges to try to influence it. In our country, that means to vote. In other contexts, that may mean something different. Maybe not in a political context. Maybe it's in the workplace. Maybe in the home. Maybe there's a husband who's got some incompetencies, and maybe the wife is more competent. So what should she do? Should she grumble and complain? Should she resist bitterly? Now, maybe there's a way that she could move in to be a respectful advisor to help him and do so in a way that preserves his dignity. So maybe you could seek to be a counselor. Be wise. Don't be a fool. At least that much should be your response. What about an uncommon response? An uncommon response would be, maybe it just really gets under your skin to have to submit to somebody who you see as incompetent. Why not tell God about it? Why not ask God for the power to be able to submit to such a person, because that's honor which is paid to God. Ask for the mind of Christ. I mean, the most competent man who ever lived, and yet look how he submitted even to these much lesser rulers. Because he did it for the sake of God and for your sake. Like, there's such greater things motivating him. So just ask him. Appeal to him. What if you could correct the situation by an unrighteous means? Remember when Saul was hunting down David, and we know that David is going to be, in fact, he's already been anointed by God to be the next king. And there are multiple occurrences where Saul is compromised and David could have killed him. And even David's companions are saying, look, the Lord has given him into your hand. Yet David wouldn't do it. Why? Why wouldn't he use unrighteous means to do something? Saul was a terrible ruler. Why not help the whole country out? Why not do God a favor and take out Saul? No, because David honored him and said, how dare you touch the one whom the Lord has anointed. His reverence, his respect for God was far greater. Do you only submit to people who deserve it? Do you only submit to those whom you deem as competent in your eyes? Or to turn the tables around, are you competent in your calling as a leader? If you're very sure of yourself, maybe you should ask the people around you, if you dare. Tell God and regroup. This brings us into our last set of verses here, which would be 16 through 17. 16 through 17, he says, "Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of the nobility and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness." Now there's some similarities here to verses 6 through 7, but where 6 through 7 was more about incompetence in a leader, this is more about where those in authority are they're using for corrupt purposes the power that they have. It's like when King David took advantage of Bathsheba and had her husband killed. That's what we're talking about. Or if you're familiar with the novel Animal Farm by George Orwell, it's when the pigs rise to power and they have all these slogans, and one of them is, "All animals are equal, but some animals are more equal than others." Okay? Where they're abusing their power. It's in the church where wolves come in and they abuse the sheep, as Jude, or as the Apostle Peter warned us, and it's usually in the areas of money and sex and power. The irony is that those who are supposed to respect their office and supposed to use their power for good instead are misusing, they're abusing their privileges. That's the scenario here, and that's the irony. So what is the common response? The common response, similar to 5 through 7, work to set things right, but do so lawfully, out of respect for God, out of fear for God, and don't join them. Don't join them. If given the opportunity, don't envy them. Don't seek to abuse in the same way, just because they get away with it. Don't join them. Let them, in fact, serve as a warning. If that's the common response, what would be the uncommon response? It would be to call out to God for self-control, because it may make you really angry when you see a leader like that. So ask God first for self-control and figure out where God's vengeance comes into it, where your vengeance ends and God's vengeance begins. And if you're one who has, in some way, abused your privilege or your authority, then repent. Repent and ask God to forgive you and ask forgiveness of those whom you have abused. So finally, let's think through some application areas for this one. What if the leader has done some really good things, like these men that I mentioned? What if you personally have been blessed by, let's say, the ministry of Ravi Zacharias? Say you've read some of his books or listened to him speak, or there's something that just really helped you. What do you do then? You know, remember dead flies make their perfumes on, they give off a stench? I think personally I would be very hesitant to recommend any of those resources to someone else. Even though it may have helped me in the past, there's too much weight that comes along with it. And for me personally, I feel like there would be some aspect of dishonoring Christ if I promoted this person. For example, that's a what if. What if a person who you see has spiritual power, who seems to have the hand of God upon them, a real blessing and gifts of God, what if there's a person like that and yet you see these things that give you pause, that make you question, but why do they act that way? That's not right what they do. But they seem to be blessed by God. Well, that's not an excuse. A little bit of folly outweighs wisdom and honor. It's not the gifting that makes a person holy. It's their character. Are they of God, or are they of a different kind of spirit? It's not the fact that they have gifts and powers. What about you? Are you abusing your power as a leader, as a father, as a mother? How many times have you told your children that you're proud of them? moment of confession here. How many times have you told your children that you're really proud of them versus how many times do you critique them, tell them all the things that they're not doing right? Why don't you confess that? Why don't you ask them and God for forgiveness? Or if you live under the leadership of a person like this, are you just stewing? Are you grumbling, trying to subvert their authority? Call out to God. Talk to God. Ask Him to help and regroup. Do you see how these work? How these verses and this method that I'm giving to you? Step 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and then eventually 6 to find the themes overall. We have time. There's more verses that are here. The other topics, remember I said there's a chiasm. If we started in verses 1 through 3, is like irony of a general sort or general folly. And then irony among rulers. Next time there's irony in work. And then irony in words. And then coming back out again, irony in work. Today we talked about irony among rulers. And then again, a general kind of irony or folly. So, could I challenge you? Could I encourage you to take this up for yourself and try to use each of these different methods and see if the Lord will open your understanding? Spend as much time as you need so that God can minister to you. Because as you invest in each of these, then the opportunity exists to see Jesus more vividly. That's really what I'm holding out to you. Just think about how seeing how foolish and corrupt some leaders can be, that Jesus is, by contrast, so much greater, so much the right kind of leader, such a contrast. He's not ironic. He is not disappointing in comparison to these tragic leadership situations that we know of. And in fact, he's the most competent leader that there is, and he doesn't flaunt it around. He doesn't take advantage of those under his care. In fact, he disadvantaged himself for the sake of those whom he loved, whom he serves. He calls himself a servant. No, he's meek and he's humble. And he doesn't get drunk with wine. In fact, he said that he was going to wait until the marriage supper of the Lamb before he would partake of such fruit again. No, he rules with such careful sobriety. And he doesn't let his anger get out of control. Do you see how these are intended to lead you back to him? To magnify him for your appreciation and your love for him? Do you know what motivated him to endure? Do you know that kind of wisdom? And if you belong to him, then can you hear him inviting you now to take up this same wisdom, to learn and also to repent? And if you have been foolish, or if you have been sinned against and you've done the right things but it still goes wrong, don't cut Jesus out of the picture. But tell God. So God is inviting you, and I'm inviting you on his behalf. A fly in your soup, a snake in your coop. When irony reigns, tell God and regroup. Let's pray. Father, so much wisdom. Please help. And please help that we wouldn't just figure out how to live and act better so that things would go well for us, but that we would do so because it's honoring to you, that we would understand the heart and the mind of Christ more. And where we do fail, that would not be the end of the story, but that we would turn to you to repent and see how you will redeem and you will restore. And it's in Christ's name that we ask all of these things. Amen.